Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. We're in the Acts of the Apostles class, and the title of today's lesson is Declaring the Full Counsel of God. Declaring the Full Counsel of God. And if you'll be so kind, turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 38. So the last half of the chapter we'll be taking a look at. My name is Myron Boffman. I'm your instructor. Declaring the full counsel of God. And what is that? Need to know what it is in order to declare it. Let's start with verse 17. Everybody's there? Alrighty. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, end quote. Paul was leaving the area, as stated in verse 16 of this chapter, hoping to get back to Jerusalem in time for the holiday Pentecost. He decided to bypass a trip to Ephesus, but rather than have the take the chance of going into the actual city, he would rather would have had the church leaders come to him for a meeting. The advantage of this would be that he would be safe personally and not have to fear a riot, beatings, or imprisonment by the opposition. Also, this meant that he could leave when the ship sailed without worrying about trying to get back in time. The elders were the overseers of the church, as seen in verse 28, and each elder may have overseen more than one church. So an elder was in charge of at least one church, and some elders may have had to be what we would consider, used to call, circuit preachers. Many, if not all, the churches were planted by Paul himself, as well as the ordaining of the ministers. Verses 18 through 27, quote, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." End quote. Luke is obviously present at this meeting, and here records what was said. Paul addresses them, that is the elders of the Ephesian churches, Paul addresses them as friends and fellow laborers and reminds them of what he has done to serve them in the ministry, beginning with his very first day in their presence. Paul had journeyed through much of what we call Asia Minor, as well as through Greece, preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, as he was about to leave the Ephesian area and Asia Minor entirely, it was time for him to say his goodbyes. What we have here before us today is the touching scene of Paul saying goodbye. Paul said in his farewell that even though he was opposed by the Jewish religious leaders, he had remained faithful to the message that was given to him. And that message he in turn shared with them, holding back nothing. Paul preached and taught wherever he went and whatever he was doing. There were lessons learned and things taught as he labored and lived his life before them. He didn't live a life of being a recluse. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians in our New Testament demonstrates the depth of learning that was given. You are encouraged to read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and study it. In it, you will find great and precious truths that enrich the soul and enhance the understanding of the believing reader. The letter to the Ephesians is a letter much twisted and ignored by the modern left-leaning liberal church. But here we choose not to ignore God's truth, for in it we are set free and given guidance so that we don't blindly fall into the pit of error. Paul taught publicly in meetings as well as privately from house to house. And that is how the church grows from one home to another, as well as through larger meetings. Excuse me. Sorry. Paul didn't serve in proud arrogance, with the air that he knew things other people didn't. Nor did he look down his nose at them because they were not as knowledgeable as he was. Instead, it is said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind, and with tears and temptations. A good teacher seeks to bring the student up to at least his own level. A good student will eventually exceed his teacher. The main points of what Paul taught was repentance and faith. As stated in a previous lesson, repentance alone will not save anyone. It merely reforms them. It is the combination of repentance and faith that saves. It is God that turns a person and saves them, not their own drummed up faith. A person must repent of their sin, that is, they turn from it to the living God by faith. Faith is given by the grace of God, and is not something worked up, or it is not exactly just a feeling. Like, oh, I feel saved today. Maybe tomorrow I don't. It is unique. Faith is unique. It is not just a feeling. It's unique in itself and is experienced only by the true believer. Without this God-given repentance and faith, a person's wisdom turns to foolishness in the long run, as stated by Solomon. Quote, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." And then further, "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me." End quote. Here we see Paul was being warned by the Spirit of God as to what tremendous dangers that awaited him if he did go to Jerusalem. He wasn't warned once, but as it says here, in every city. So Paul had adequate warning from the Lord himself not to go. However, we see Paul's attitude in regard to his own personal safety, which leads us to perhaps wonder if he wasn't at this point being disobedient to the guidance of God in going to Jerusalem anyway. Here is his attitude so stated in verse 24. Quote, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Basically, we see in this statement that he counted his mission of spreading the gospel as being even more important than his own life. We find this to be true in other statements found in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for instance, bears witness to this. Quote, For I, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." End quote. So, Paul was ready to go to meet the Lord at any time, being pure of the blood of all men. He was pure in testimony as well as life, because he failed not to declare all the counsel of God. Paul was able to look forward to his own crown that he would receive at that day. But not only he would receive such a crown, but all who were likewise ready to meet the Lord. The phrase, "all them also that love his appearing," doesn't necessarily refer to constantly looking for the second coming and the signs of it, but rather those who are ready. It refers to those who are ready to meet the Lord when he calls upon them individually. We all must be ready for such a meeting by fighting the fight that God has given to each of us, finishing our course of life, and by keeping the faith. So, what does keeping the faith mean? Some Christians have no idea what the faith even is. Basically, it is holding faithfully to that which Christ and the apostles taught, both in word and deed. This makes the faith a solid, unified whole that is settled with the close of the New Testament. The faith is a solid, unified whole that was settled with the close of the New Testament canon. The New Testament is complete. There are no new additions to be added, no corrections needed, no updates necessary. Our Holy Bible doesn't really need updated, as some advocate, with the discovery of each new old manuscript or papyri. His word is settled in heaven. We don't need to rush to go out and buy the newest edition of God's holy word to know what it says. To base our faith on a changing document, one that changes every few years, is to place our faith on a foundation of sifting and shifting sand. That is here one year, and then it may say or may not say something completely different in another year. It depends on what edition you have. We don't condemn the use of new, good translations, but we just aren't about the discrediting and discarding the standard text that has blessed millions over the years. Keeping the faith means that someone, years later, did not keep the faith when they start a new religion. There are several big names in history that did not keep the faith. One would be, I would say, Muhammad did not keep the faith. Because of his so-called corrections to the Bible that he obviously didn't know or understand. He couldn't read, so he didn't know what was really in its contents. He just knew what others may have told him. Keeping the faith also means that the golden plates of Moroni were not necessary or authorized by God at all. The golden plates of Moroni, or which are the foundational material for the Church of the Latter-day Saints, is very, very far off from the truth of the faith once delivered to the real saints. Joseph Smith, the LDS founder, did not keep the faith. Another one, the Watchtower of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is also an example of not keeping the faith, since they turn and twist the truth of God's Word to match their approved doctrine. So, we are to keep the faith. It is left up to us to keep it in our hearts and lives and tell others of it, just as Paul did. As King David said, we are to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Quote, I finished the course, end quote, may be referring to the course of a ship, such as what Paul was about to enter. Paul being the symbolical ship, with his sails turned into the wind of God, being driven by the Spirit of God. Verses 28 through 30. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my needs and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said thus, and when he had thus spoke, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. End quote. Lastly, here we see that the people in the church are to be fed, as seen elsewhere. Those who are young in the faith are to be fed just by the milk of the Word, or the simpler basic truths. But each believer is to learn and grow stronger by exercising their faith in their daily lives. We take what we learn and use it to guide our hearts, minds, and actions. We exercise our faith by obeying His Word. This is done in a number of ways, but simply by obeying the great commandment of, quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself, is probably the simplest form of the great commandment. That we are to obey. If we can remember that and obey that, we've gone a long ways. Then, doctrine should be taught so that there is a framework of Christian understanding that can be referred to easily. There are those who are against doctrine today, but Paul said that he didn't hold back on teaching the full counsel of God, nor leave anything out. So that would include doctrines that we don't fully perhaps understand. Some of these doctrines are pretty deep, such as the Trinity or election or predestination. There's a list of very difficult doctrines. But anyways, we are to not leave any of that out. So our teachings should be complete. Notice that also in our passage that it was the church alone that was purchased with Christ's own blood. Only the church has the blood of Christ covering its sin and is eternally forgiven. Paul also warned that there would be false teachers that would come in and not spare the flock. That means the flock is treated as expendable, used and taken advantage of. You see a lot of that in false religions. The present-day church is full of these wolves also. So as Paul says, take heed, watch, and remember what the Word of God teaches. We must compare what is taught with Scripture. Unlike Paul, who supported himself with his own labor, the wolves seek to live off of others, hopefully getting rich in today's goods, living lives separate and above those who feed them. Wolves will only feed their flock, usually junk food, so that the flock can become weak and powerless to resist them. Now, a true teacher of God's Word will do all that he can to uphold the truth and strengthen the inner man of each in the flock in the faith. It is a true teacher of God's word. We see Paul kneeling in prayer here with his friends as he departs, never to be seen by them again. They were emotionally attached to Paul as children to a father. Their prayers went with him, so too we ought to treat each day as our last, to bear in mind our departure. Since our departure may be at hand and we really don't know it, we need to share God's truth to the fullest, declaring his full counsel, and treat the members of the church as family, as we see here. With that, let's close with just a word of prayer. Shall we bow? Gracious Father, we come to thee now, thanking thee for this, your holy and infallible word. We thank thee for the life of Paul, the things he endured, and we pray now that you'll take this and give us understanding of your will. We pray that you'll guide us in our lives through your word. And we thank thee so much for this time that we can gather, that we have the opportunity of gathering together in fellowship about your word. We thank thee for sending your son to die on a cross for us, that we might be saved. And we pray now also for the lost in our families, that they may be saved. Cause us, Lord, to be good witnesses of thine. And we ask now that you'll increase our faith in whatsoever we do for thee to prosper. For it is in thy name and for thy sake we pray these things.